The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, February 13, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Mark 10, verses 17 through 27. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Mission Impossible.
These are really and truly amazing times in which we live, where we see governments sort of falling like dominoes in the Middle Eastern world. Ashraf Bashay, who was a pastor who joined us here for the month of October from Egypt, posted on his Facebook page when Mubarak resigned, "Sing with me and praise God that freedom has come to the land of Egypt." There was great jubilation at the fact that the president or dictator, whatever term you want to use, who has been in power there for 29 years, was forced to step down finally after 18 days of mass demonstrations taking place in that country. One of the things that kept Mubarak and his regime, we hear that term a lot these past 2 weeks, the term regime, that they were kept in place by the imposition of martial law. A martial law was implemented in Egypt right after Anwar Sadat, the last president, was assassinated in 1981. So they kept that in place for the past 30 years to try to prop up and to keep a power in the hands of Mubarak and his regime. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find a man who also is yearning for some freedom. He's been living under a different regime, not one kept in place by martial law, but by what we might call the Mosaic law. This man is struggling to try to find a deeper sense of freedom and hope in his life. And so what he ends up doing is not creating a demonstration in the heart of Jerusalem, but instead he goes to a rabbi, a man named Jesus. He's heard Jesus speak, and there's something about what he's saying and doing that is kindling a hope that perhaps this young man might be able to live with greater freedom in his life. So let's listen now to how the story unfolds as recorded for us in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Listen now for God's word to you. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not commit false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus again said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With mortals, it is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God." And may God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, in case you hadn't heard, now you've got 24 hours, if you are going to get a Valentine's gift, to do so. It's a day that's fraught with minefields. Potential blunders can be made if you get the wrong gift. I saw online yesterday an article that said the 10 worst gifts to get on Valentine's Day, and just to make sure I hadn't bought any of those, I read the article. And apparently I learned that diet cookbooks, microwavable pizzas, shower curtains, and adjoining cemetery plots don't tend to make the best Valentine's gifts. You know, some folks give it their best shot, but just can't quite figure out how to really give a good gift to a loved one. But fortunately, God is not one of those folks. Now, God knows how to give good gifts. In fact, the writer of James, a letter in our New Testament, says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light." So God is a God who delights in bestowing gifts upon His beloved, not just on Valentine's Day, but every day. I mean, life itself is a great gift. The faith that we share, hope that sustains us, love that joins us, all of those things are gifts from God. The abilities that we have, the talents that we are able to use to make a difference in our world, they're gifts as well. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the stars that we see on a clear winter night, all of those are gifts to us from our loving and gracious God. So God is a God who loves to shower us with good gifts. God is a God of generosity and abundance. But the Scriptures also make clear that this God who knows how to give good gifts decided to give the gift of all gifts, the gift without parallel. He decided to give us not chocolate and flowers, that God decided to wrap Himself up in human flesh and to come to earth as Himself. To say, "Here I am. Take me. Receive me. I am yours." And that most beloved and perhaps most well-known of all Scripture verses we find in the Gospel of John, we find these words: "God so loved the world that God gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so we believe at the heart of the human life there is this grand gift, this extraordinary gift, this unparalleled gift named Jesus Christ. And that part of our great adventurous human beings is to explore that gift, to receive that gift, to surrender to the beauty and to the power of that gift. And so we find the Scripture writers trying to figure out how to give some expression to what this gift means. The Apostle Paul struggles with that. He talks about how that this great gift in Christ allows us to become new creations. The writer of John's Gospel says that through Christ we're given the power to become sons and daughters of God. Paul also talks about the fact that in Christ we are able to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. So the gospel rings with the good news that because of Christ, we don't need to be afraid of dying anymore. That we're never alone. That nothing in life or in death ever separates us from God's love in Christ. We know that in Christ that we are joined together as a community of faith with bonds that are sustained by the power of God's Spirit. That we are given a place and a grand story, for God is the author, and each one of us has been given an essential role to play. We're invited into a grand story of Christian discipleship, of world transformation. All this takes place out of this gift that God gave to the world in Jesus Christ. So Paul was a man who tried to live in a way that made that gift at the very heart of his life. And so near the end of his life, as he's sitting in a Roman prison, he's moved to do a life reflection. And as he does that, in the letter to the Philippians, he writes these words. He says, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So Paul looks back and inventories his accomplishments, his titles, his achievements. He takes a look at all that he's invested his life into accomplishing. He says, "You know what? I would consider all those things as steaming piles of garbage placed next to the the unsurpassable, the incalculable value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. All of it is worthless compared to what God has given to us in Christ. Paul doesn't have a bucket list of trying to accomplish 10 or 20 or 100 things. He says, I have received the one thing, the truly great thing in my life, and that is Christ. So what Paul's describing at the end of his life is that a profound change took place. I want to call it this morning a change in his regime, a change of government in Paul's own life. And he talks about his desire that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So this regime change that Paul is talking about is about this thing called righteousness. And what that really means is Paul's wrestling with how do things get set right in life? How do things get set right inside of me, Paul wants to know. He understands, like all of us, that we have certain impulses, habits, rituals of thinking that cause us to do things that are destructive and hurtful to ourselves and others. Paul says, how does that get made right? And those relationships that I struggle with, Paul says, that I cause pain and I'm also hurt by others. How do those get set right? How does reconciliation and forgiveness and union happen? And how do things get set right between myself and my God? You know, there's a great poet once said, all of us live lives of quiet desperation. We know that something isn't right in the center of our human existence. We see it played out in grand scales with poverty, warfare, racism, but on a smaller scale, we feel it too. It haunts us. Paul says, I find myself doing those things that I hate. How do I make that right? I hate being a slave or a captive to a regime that causes my life to be lived in ways that cause me heartache, that create isolation, that cause marriages to fail, nations to war. I want things to be made right. And the old regime was, well, things are made right if you perform well enough, if you obey the law. So Paul talks about this, his own righteousness that was done through the law, through his own obedience, willpower. But at some point in his life, Paul realizes that this isn't working for him. It's not being made right. He's doing outwardly the things he's supposed to do, but inwardly there still is a sense of chaos, of loneliness, of isolation that Paul has not been able to be freed from. And so like those young folks gathering in the center of Cairo, Paul is hungering and thirsting. How do I get set free from this thing? Is there a better way? Can I move from self-performance and trying to measure up to standards that are impossible to really living in a way that's blessed and inspired and filled by the mercy and grace of God? Paul has this haunting awareness of something lacking, and I think that same haunting awareness was in that young man we read about in Mark's Gospel. He's also a highly trained religious performer. All these laws I have kept since I was a boy. I've done them all, obeyed them. And yet, he comes to this rabbi named Jesus because something he knows is missing. What still do I lack? What else do I need to do? Please tell me the secret that I see at work in you. The young man is wanting a regime change, and Jesus invites him right there and then to cause an uprising in his own life. He says, leave your old system and come into a new one. In fact, that was the whole reason Christ came to earth, was to usher us all into a new way of being governed, a new way of living, a new way of of expressing and finding life. And he talked about this thing called the kingdom of God. He says, in God's kingdom, things are very different. In earthly kingdoms, you love your neighbor, you hate your enemy. In God's kingdom, you love your enemy, because in God's kingdom, grace and love are the central reality that have caused life to be lived and defined. It's not by violence or by competition, by greed. It's about self-giving. It's about discovering freedom. It's about trusting in the abundance of our Father. Move into that kingdom and you're free. You know, it's one thing to change a nation's government. It's another thing to move inwardly to a new way of living that provides authentic, never-ending freedom. And we know from living in the freest country on earth that you can live in the land of the free and the home of the brave and still be a captive. Not to a dictator, but to be captive to those things that enslave us from within. And so Christ came to set us free, to really help us to experience authentic freedom. And so he invites this young man into a regime change. He says, go! Well, he says, look at him and loved him, it says. And this is one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I love how it says that he looked at him and he loved him. These words are coming to you not because I'm trying to be cruel, but I'm trying to tell you how to find your heart's desire. They're a gift of love. Move out of the old regime where you've stored up self-performance towards goodness. You've stored up wealth. Give that away. Follow me, and I will lead you into the very heart of life itself. What do you say? The thought about this man's experience, my mind was drawn to another young man who was hiking in Utah. Perhaps you saw the movie 127 Hours. It's a hard movie to watch, in a sense. It's about a young man named Aaron Ralston, who was hiking by himself and got trapped. A boulder fell and crushed his right hand and against a canyon wall, and he couldn't free himself. He tried shouting and yelling, tried waiting. He hoped rescuers would show up, but nobody came. And as one day gave rise to another, after about 4 days, he began to realize he wasn't going to make it unless he freed himself. And so he made an incredible choice to take a knife and to sever his right hand. He said, I knew it was going to be lost anyway, but I wanted to live. And so he makes that choice, and he's freed, and he's able then to walk 8 miles until somebody finally finds him. Today he's doing well and restored to health. He made a remarkable choice. He said, I knew I was trapped by this hand and needed to cut it off. And what Christ is saying to this young man is you're also trapped, not by a boulder. You're trapped by your possession. You're trapped by your reputation. You're trapped by what you think is things that make you good. All those things you've accumulated have now possessed you. You need to let go of them if you want to really be free. There's a story about a young child whose parents find his arm stuck in a very expensive Chinese vase. And the parents try pulling on the vase to get off the child's arm, but it's not budging. And finally they realize, after much effort, that they're going to have to break the vase to free their child. And so they do. They shatter this very expensive vase. And when they discover, of course, that the child was holding on to a bright, shiny penny that he had seen at the bottom of this vase. Wouldn't let go. I don't care how much mom and dad want me to. I want this penny. And so we find this young man holding on not just to one penny, but to a bunch of shiny pennies. He had great wealth, but he's holding on for dear life. Why? Because these pennies give me status. They give me security. They give me power. Who would I be without them? my life is secured by these things I'm clutching. But Jesus knows, no, the clutching is making you a captive. So let go. Release it. Give it away. At some point, it's going to be taken from you. You might as well choose now to give it away that you might have treasure in heaven. And now, come and follow me. Upgrade your life. And you will find real freedom. All of us, I think, are like that child. I know I am at times clutching those things that I think I need for my life to be good, for my life to be safe. We think we need health, respect from others, financial well-being. We cling to our own dreams and our hopes, our longings and our desires of how we think life should go. We have certain scripts that we cling to. We have this God who comes along and says, let go of it. Release it that I might put into your hands something of extraordinarily greater value. But I can't bring you into the kingdom as long as you're clinging and clutching to those earthly things that you think are so important. Those are not life bringers. Only I am. And the only way to come into the kingdom is by faith. Not by having trust in what you own or what you've done, but having trust and faith in who I am. That I will draw you in by an act of mercy. As I watched the events in Egypt unfold, I found myself thinking, you know, it's one thing to unseat a dictator from a regime in power. It's a much harder and greater thing than to unseat the dictator within us. It's easier to get a dictator to release a grip on power than for us to release our grip on those shiny pennies that we go through life clutching onto. Time magazine did an article already, of course, on the Egyptian events, and it was entitled The 18-Day Miracle. Egyptian People Power Ousts Hosni Mubarak. Now, I agree that what happened in Egypt is truly amazing and unexpected, but the miraculous sees beyond the realm of human accomplishment. If people power can make it happen, it's not really a miracle. The miraculous really requires a divine intervention. So by Christ's definition, no human being can get themselves into God's kingdom. With humans, it is impossible. No amount of wealth, security, no amount of accomplishment, no amount of goodness can get you through the door into God's kingdom. But, he says, with God, the impossible becomes possible. That God comes to us to bring us into His kingdom out of His grace and out of His mercy. And so part of what God does in our lives is He begins to really strongly encourage us to open our hands and to let go of those pennies. And sometimes it takes extraordinary measures. Sometimes it takes cancer to do that. Richard Rohr talks about the fact that he has seen 9-year-old kids in cancer wards who really understand the nature of grace and of life and of God. And sometimes you can be 60, 70-year-olds, not have a clue because we still go through our lives clinging to things that we think are important, but they know better. Sometimes it takes a calamity, a crisis, to make us realize that those things that we thought were in place to keep us safe can't really be trusted. Sometimes life doesn't follow the script that we hold on to. Sometimes God shows up and has a different script. And it's always about helping us to learn to trust and to release ourselves into God's care. And sometimes we end up going there kicking and screaming, weeping and shouting. But because of a God we know in Christ, we know that all of it is being done the purpose of setting us free. I hope that the changes in Egypt lead to something better for those people. But I also know that whatever takes place there, people in Egypt or in America, people any place that are in this world will not really, truly be free until life is experienced in the kingdom of God. Let's not make the mistake that young man made. He stood on that threshold and stepped back. And yet the story ends with a hopeful note because Christ said all things are possible with God. I found myself wondering, I wonder if this young man's name might have been Paul. I wonder if he needed a little more time to understand that these things really couldn't be counted upon. And so hopefully, eventually, God convinced this young man to release these things and to enter into the kingdom. The story was called The Calling of the 13th Disciple. Maybe later on he got it. But my hope and prayer would be that we could get that today. That we could understand the mystery and the grace of a God who calls us into His kingdom. Not because we're the best and the brightest, but because we're hungering and thirsting for life. And thanks be to our God who has sent us the gift of Christ that we might receive that life. Life that never ends. Life that is more powerful than death. Life that has a place in it for each of us. And it is to this great and glorious God that we give all praise and honor today and forevermore.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.